A few weeks ago, I went to meet some friends for coffee at the McDonald's on the boulevard in Altoona. I had not been there for a while. It's new and improved. There are a couple of registers at the counter, but then they have kiosks or touch screens where you can make your order and then also pay with a card at the kiosk. Pretty fancy schmancy. They're evidently doing the same thing at the McDonald's in the Meadows, not too far from here. The places seem to be gutted inside in order to redesign and renovate. The same process is followed if you watch any of those TV shows, Love It or List It, Fixer Upper, This Old House. Just a few blocks away, Highland Hall was pretty much gutted on the inside. New additions were added, and then some parts of it were restored. Destruction took place before there's restructuring and renovating. Annually, during this time of year, our scripture readings speak about the end of time, heaven and hell, the apocalypse, times of tribulation. As you might know, apocalyptic literature, which often includes symbolic language, is sometimes difficult to understand. The word apocalypse means to reveal, or a type of revelation. It's often written during a time of persecution, and the reason why they use symbolic language and symbolic numbers is so that the persecuting community doesn't know what they're talking about, but the faith community does. And so this morning's reading from the book of Daniel, our passage from the Gospel of St. Mark, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, are examples of apocalyptic literature. And oftentimes those passages talk about distress and struggles, tribulation and darkness. Some folks have described the fires out west as an apocalypse. Towns, homes have been destroyed. But the primary purpose, the primary concern for apocalyptic literature is restitution, rebuilding, the reordering of creation and the universe. There's a destruction that takes place, but the reason for the destruction is for recreation and for rebuilding. The early Christians would have witnessed a war between the Romans and the Jews between the years 66 and 70. Because of that war, the Romans, as a result, were victorious, and they destroyed the temple and other religious institutions so valuable to the Jewish community. And so for the Jews, since the temple was no longer available, family was the primary community where you practiced your faith. Going to the synagogue, which was primarily a place of learning, was where you preserved your faith. And during that war between the Romans and the Jews, the early Christians, because of Jesus, chose not to fight. They chose to be nonviolent. That resulted in persecution from the Romans, because they weren't fighting with the Romans. It also resulted in persecution from the Jewish community because they weren't fighting with the Jews. Because of Christ Jesus, they chose to be nonviolent. In the end, the example of the struggles that take place, whether the struggles that Daniel talks about or St. Mark talks about or the book of Revelation talk about, the struggle ultimately is a victory for God. How come? Because the past, the present, and the future all belong to God. On Easter Vigil night, when we bless the Easter candle and it's engraved or blessed, we make a reference that all time, all seasons belong to God. Ultimately, God is in control. And so as we approach nearing the end of the church year, we profess our conviction that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, will one day come again in glory with the power of truth, the power of God's might, the power of God's mercy, the power of God's love. Our reading from the book of Hebrews has an interesting image. It speaks about the enemies of God will become his footstool. Now, some of you might have footstools at home. You prop your feet on the footstool. Some of you have those fancy-dancy ones that are square. You can put a tray of cookies or snacks on top of what could be a footstool. Many of us also have recliners. They don't have footstools, but you stretch out, you place your feet on that far end. The whole idea is that the enemies of God are placed beneath his feet. In spite of the forces of evil, in spite of the tribulation, in the end, Jesus Christ is Lord. As individuals and as a community, I suspect that most of us have had our experiences of distress and tribulation, moments of loss and grief, as a result of the sins and crimes of some members of the church, especially clergy. The church is going through a type of unsurpassed distress. And Christ, who is King, will get us out of this. Within families, there have been tribulations of terminal illness, addictive behavior, and financial stress. Christ can be victorious. In spite of all the advances in technology and the internet, there are so many living in the darkness of feeling alone, despair, and emptiness. Christ can be victorious. Even kids and teenagers have distressful experiences, social competition, academic anxiety, and relationship challenges. Whatever we're going through, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are to watch with hope so that we experience the saving power of Christ Jesus, who is Lord. The future is in God's hands, and our cooperation with his grace enables God to rebuild and renovate and restore our lives. Each of us has a part to play, to share good news, to use our talents and our time to respond to the dark corners of life, and by being watchful, attentive, not only during time of prayer, but to be watchful and attentive to what's going on in the world. This Eucharistic offering is a participation in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of him, we are being perfected and consecrated. Because of him, he is our hope of glory. There's an apocalypse going on right now, a revelation, the revealing power of God. May St. Michael, the great prince and guardian described by the prophet Daniel this morning, be used by God to guide us, to defend us, and to encourage us so that we all experience the saving, mighty power of God.